Well, we're going to continue on in our series about authority. One of the things that's been a little bit of a challenge is that, you know, we started this series online when we were not meeting in person, and so I'm never quite sure who has watched what or been caught up. So I'll just do a little bit of a recap before we continue on. But so as we've looked at this series on authority and what the Bible says about authority, I was laying the foundation that, in essence, God is the ultimate authority. God, and that's the biblical worldview. The biblical view is that God is our creator, that God has authority over everything, and God's will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, even as we looked at some other types of authority, and we looked at how we're called to submit to and revere the local authorities, or government authorities, we looked at some of the tensions that exist there, but how God has delegated authority to humans in different capacities, in different offices, because having order is God's desire. God wants to see the world in order. You know, even for Adam and Eve, part of their job from the beginning was to like go through and name and number all of the animals. God, it says in the Bible that God is a God of order. And so while all earthly leaders and pastors and everyone are not perfect, and when we say that God has mandated authority and some organization, it doesn't mean that everybody in authority is doing what God wants them to do. It just means that God has authority structures in place, and that one of the other key truths is that everyone is going to face judgment, and especially those in authority. And so when the Bible even talks about government authorities and the need to submit to them, the whole premise and the underlying foundation is the understanding that every authority will be judged, and they'll be judged on how they ruled and what they did. And so even when Paul writes in Romans to submit to the government authorities, he's talking about Caesar. And there's other things that he said in there that are very subversive. He would say things like, Jesus is Lord. And to us, you'd be like, yeah, yay, hip, hip, hooray, Jesus is Lord. But in his day, that's not what was said. In Paul's day, Caesar was Lord. That was what everybody knew, and it was on the money, and it was on the temples, and it was on the all over the place. Everybody knew, and that was the saying, Caesar is Lord. And Caesar brought peace, the Pax Romana, by conquering with the sword. Caesar was the Prince of Peace. Caesar was the Son of God, because he had attributed divinity to his Father. And so Caesar had claimed these titles. So when Paul writes again and again and uses these titles for Jesus, it's actually very subversive, because he's saying Jesus is Lord, i.e. Caesar is not. Jesus is the Son of God, i.e. Caesar is not. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Take note, Caesar is not. So Paul had a subversive tone in there, and we don't get it if we're not from there. But he did still say, submit to those authorities. And part of it is the understanding that all will be judged. And we can look at the Old Testament stories again, how God would raise leaders and he would fell leaders based on what he was doing in the world, and a bigger picture than we could understand. So that was part of how authority has been at work. But one of the most important things is how God gave authority to Jesus. And Jesus here on earth represented God. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus carried authority as well, God's full authority here on earth. And what's so fascinating is we have to learn from how did Jesus carry that authority? What did Jesus do with it? How did he carry that and handle that? And the best example is when we look at John 13, and Jesus has just finished washing the disciples' feet. And instead of lording it over them and Jesus saying, you guys wash my feet. I want all 12 of y'all to wash my feet because I'm the Lord. I'm your master. You're to do as I say because I'm God. That's not what Jesus said. We find in John 13, looking at 12 to 17, he says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. He said, do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Then he says this, now that I, your Lord and teacher, your rabbi, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus lays out the example of his authority, his rule. He talks about the kingdom, and it's so opposite of the way that this world works. The way that our world works is we desire power and authority. We want to get to the top. We climb the corporate ladder, whatever the cliche is. But if you can get on top, if you can earn more money, if you can be above people, you have power over people. I can tell people what to do. I have money, I have choice, I have options, I have power. That's how the world works. You know that. Sometimes maybe we have to submit to people like that. Sometimes we have to, maybe we owe people like that. But Jesus says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Washing each other's feet. The role of a servant. That's how Jesus wore his authority. It's so different. It's so countercultural. And if we're going to follow him, there's some big implications. So, this is kind of how Jesus carried authority. Then I want to flip over the page there to John 10. John 10, 14. I want to read 14 to 18. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep. Again, what an example of this man who is fully God, fully man, carries all of the authority of the Father in heaven, and he says, I laid down my life for my sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Jesus chose to lay his life down. It wasn't taken from him. He chose to lay it down. And he says, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Paul talks about him holding the keys to death. Jesus had the authority over death itself. I have the authority to lay down my life and to take it up again. What powerful words from our Savior. This is the authority that he has. Yet he carries it so humbly. Today I want to look at the pastor's authority. It's kind of a tough topic. How do I tell you about the authority that I have and say, wait, I'm not lording it over you. And I'm not. And that's not the purpose of this. For I want to frame it in the way that I see it. I want to share with you how I see this role of pastor that God has called me to in this congregation, at this time, in this place. Because I am a shepherd under the shepherd. I am only a shepherd under the shepherd, the good shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. He's the one I'm endeavoring to follow. And he's called me to be here and now in this place for this time to be the shepherd of this flock. And that's what pastor means, actually. It just means shepherd. The word pastor in the Greek means shepherd, but we get the word pastor from the Latin word for shepherd. Now, what came to mind as I was doing this was... When I was in Guam, I used to do a lot of different weddings for Japanese couples. And the Japanese word, I remembered what one of the interpreters told me, the word for pastor. And it was bokushi. That's the Japanese word for pastor, bokushi. And it comes from two kanji characters. And the meaning of the first one, boku, is to care for, to shepherd, and pasture. While the second one, shi, is a designator for an expert or a master or a teacher. So the Japanese translation of bokushi was basically a master teacher or a shepherding teacher. Kind of like the idea of a good rabbi. And anyway, that stuck with me, like a shepherding teacher. I thought, oh, they really translated that well. But that's my job, is to be the shepherd here. Now, there's more than that, but I wanted to look at sort of what the Bible says and commissions me to do. You know, I have a job description as well that I got hired under, but there's a bigger job description than that here in the Word. And so I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And, you know, there's 12 times that the word is used, the Greek word is used in the Bible. There's 12 times, but only once is it translated as pastor in most translations. And that's here in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. So it talks about here in 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. So, when I look at what pastors are called to do, and along with the others, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, the first thing, and this is something I think we miss oftentimes, we're called to equip his people for works of service. I'm called to equip y'all, you all, you plural, for works of service. God's works of service, that if you look at Ephesians 2:10, that he has prepared in advance for you to do. God has a job for you to do. God has prepared you for that job, and part of my job is God has called me to help prepare you for that job, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to live that out in the world, to shine like stars in the universe. And the reason is that we would reach unity in the faith and that we would become mature. And he says, to keep that maturing process until we become fully into the body of Christ. That's part of my job, to help equip you for that. So some of that is going to be teaching. That's part of the job, is teaching. Some of it is going to be exhorting or encouraging. Some of it is going to be caring for you. Some of it might be offering a word of correction once in a while. Some of it might be providing experiences and opportunities for you to use your spiritual gifts and the talents that God has given you. Because you can't be mature in Christ if all you do is listen to the word. James talks about that. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers. If we're just hearers, we're not mature. We get fat. It's like just gorging ourselves. Even though it's the word of God, we could sit around and eat and eat and eat. And you're like, oh, that's a real steak and potatoes. It is. But what are you doing to burn the calories? Are you engaging in what God's called you to do? Or are you neglecting what God's called you to do? Because we tend to just want to sit around and hear things. But part of our job is to teach, is to guide, is to encourage. But it's also to help provide experiences and nudges, and like I said, correction or opportunities for you to use your gifts. Sometimes you don't know what your gifts are. So part of the job will be to let's discover those gifts. What are some of your gifts? What are some of the things you love to do? What has God given you a unique wiring to do and accomplish? And how can you use that for him and his glory? But that's one of the roles that I have as your pastor, to help equip you for works of service, that you and that this body, that the whole community of faith here would be built up into maturity, to be mature. You know what? Sometimes that's hard. I remember when I was doing some chaplaincy training down in Indiana, and I was working at a hospital, and I had a supervisor and a few other friends that were in the cohort, and we were, you know, all being supervised as we were learning this CPE training, it was called, chaplaincy program. And we had a Russian supervisor. He was very good. His name was Sergey. And I do remember one time we were talking about training, and we had to, when we were just getting on board at the hospital, and we had to watch all these like training videos and stuff like that. And he had asked us in our weekly meeting, you know, how are you guys doing? Have you been watching those training videos and stuff? And I hadn't been, and I made a joke. I thought it was funny, but he didn't. And I said something like, well, no, I was waiting for you to like get on our case about it, and then I'd know it was important. And he just, again, Sergey, like a Russian, well, that's a very adolescent view. And I was like, I was kind of taken aback. He was just, that was it, and then we moved on. But it like really stung. He's like, that's a very adolescent view. That's what you think when you're a child, or like when you're a 12-year-old, you think like that. You think, oh, you know what? I'll wait till my mom gets after me. But I was in my 30s, and you know, and I had this man correct me and say, well, that's a very adolescent view. Ay, 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 that was... And the thing was, he was right. He wasn't wrong. It was a very adolescent view. And again, he didn't insult me. Like, it wasn't meant as an... He really just, like, pricked, right? Exactly what it was. It wasn't... You know, he wasn't trying to shame me. He wasn't calling me stupid or names. He just pinpointed exactly what it was that I was doing. Sometimes we need that. But I'm going to say, it really hurts as an adult. Like, it really is not very nice. Because as adults, we think we're beyond that, don't we? We think, well, no, hey, I'm an adult. What are you going to talk to me like? You're younger than me. What can you teach me? You're going to correct me? Like, we don't have people correct us very much, right? Maybe when you get a speeding ticket, you feel that like, oh, if it's not photo radar. But we need correction sometimes as well. That's not the part of the job that I really like doing either. But it's important in the whole picture that I'm called and that I want you to know, I want to help equip you for works of service that God has called you to do. So I want to flip over. Sorry, we're jumping a bit around here today, but Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And I'm looking at verse 7. Hebrews 13:7 says this: remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Okay, no pressure. But Paul says it again and again. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that would be what I carry as well. I would say that is a call for the Christian as we make disciples. But it is a call for me as your pastor. And there is a standard that I'm held to. You know, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So let me tell you what I think this means and what it does mean. It doesn't mean that I won't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that you'll never see me lose my cool. It doesn't mean that you'll never see me do something that you wouldn't want to imitate. You'll see that sometimes. That is my humanity. I still struggle with sin. I'm still a human being. I still have a flesh. But I have the Holy Spirit of God living in me, who's working and refining and redeeming, sanctifying and purifying me. That's what I want you to follow. It's the process, people. It's not the completion. I haven't finished the race yet. I'm not done. I still remember that album. It was an LP. You guys remember records, right? I remember sitting and listening to that in the living room, and there was this Kids Under Construction, this song from back in the 80s. And I don't remember the whole song. I just remember Kids Under Construction, the Lord's not quite through with us yet. And it was this idea that we're in process and we're learning and we're growing. And that's what I want us to be a church of. A church that is learning and growing, and that I can say, follow me as I follow Christ. Not because I'm perfect, but also because I set the example for you that when I mess up and when I really blow it, I come to you and I say, hey, forgive me. I'm so sorry I offended you. I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry I broke your trust. I'm sorry that I wasn't there when you wanted me there. I'm sorry that whatever. I mean, I'm going to fail you. I'm not Jesus. But what I want to model for you is a falling forward. The idea of as I make mistakes, I learn and I grow and I get refined by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Because that's what the call is for you. Not to be perfect, not to be complete, other than that Christ has made everything and provided everything for us in his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead and will guide and will refine us, will bring to mind the Word of God. He will help shape our thoughts and help shape our actions. He'll nudge us. He'll prompt us. He'll convict us of sin. Friends, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not enough to just study his word. It is God's Spirit that helps us to understand it and apply it and bring it to our minds. So if I'm going to have the audacity to say, follow me as I follow Christ, it's not because I'm perfect. That is not what I'm recommending. I'm saying, follow me that in as much as I can, when I fall, I will try to fall forward. I will do my best to lead with a limp. I get hurt too. I get wounded as well. I will stumble and fall. And I will need this community to be there for me, just as I'm there for you. Because really, in the scope of what it talks about, in the word that it uses for pastor is overseer and elder. It's a communal feel. It's not a pastor on the pedestal, oh so high that none of us could ever attain that. It's a leader among peers, a shepherd of a flock, because God has called and equipped me to do that and to be here and do this work. So I'm going to endeavor to do it as best I can and to learn as I go and to have your feedback and help as I go. Some people have also, you know, with this idea of shepherding, There's a number of images, but I wanted to go just down a little bit to Hebrews 13, to verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17 says this, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." Again, this is a hard scripture for me to share with you. It sounds like, well, the pastor's telling us we got to submit. Friends, I'm trying to point you to the Word of God to say there is an element in there that there's a partnership. I'm called to be your pastor and shepherd, and you're called to be a good flock, and we're going to work it out together, right? Again, I'm called to not lord it over you, to not hold my position as though I'm above you, and just in case you thought I was really pulling rank here, when it says to submit to their authority, it says, we keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Friends, I'm on the hook more than you. It's not that you're off the hook, but I'm the one who's going to be given the account. God's going to say, Nathan Kenneth Weeb, I called you to pastor the Wetaskiwin Church of God from 2013 in December until fill in the blank. What did you do with that? What are you doing with that? I'm going to call you to account for that. Are you following me? Are you walking with me? Are you listening to me? Are you leading and equipping these people for the works that I've called them for? That's what I'm going to have to give an account for. And then God will call you and say, how did you do with listening to your pastor? I brought him there. You were there. You said you were part of that flock. How did you do under that shepherd? I called you to submit to that shepherd. How did you do? And you'll give account for that. I have to give an account on how I handled dozens of people. You just got to give an account for one. So there is a balance. But like I said at the very beginning, the whole idea of God as the creator and the order likes to bring order to things. The ruler or the authority will always have to give an account to God on how they ran and how they operated in that authority. So that's what I have on my conscience. That's the weight that I carry for this flock, for this as your shepherd. Now, one of the things that's interesting is that I don't own you. You know, in the Old Testament, when you have images of sheep and cattle and all these pastoral things, people, like, those things were owned, right? If you're a farmer, you own your cattle. You own your sheep. You own your flock. I don't own you. I don't own this church. I don't own anything. I am a shepherd under the shepherd. And all I can do is say, I will do my best with those you put in my charge. So people who choose to leave, that's their choice. People who choose to stay, that's your choice. But I do believe that God has called me to be the shepherd for this place at this time here. So when people would ask me, and I've had a few people say, well, look, we've had families leave our church. We've had these things happening. You know, that's really sad, and absolutely it's sad. And we're going to have grief, and we're going to feel the broken relationships that come from that, and that hurts. But I've had people say, well, why don't you chase after them? Or they go to the parable that Jesus told, and they say, well, what about the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus talks about how one sheep went off and got stranded in the bush, and Jesus left the 99 to go off and chase after the one. Pastor, why wouldn't you do that? I said, well, because they didn't get lost. They didn't wander off. They opened the gate, left the flock, and went to a different shepherd. Once you leave this church, you're not under my charge. I'm not your shepherd. I'm not your pastor. If you've chosen to go under a different pastor, a different shepherd, that's your pastor. That's your shepherd, not me. I believe in agency. I believe God gives us choice. I believe God speaks to people. I believe that some of the families who were here have really sought the Lord and they've prayed diligently about what they should do, and they really feel that God has told them that they need to make a move. So if I were to interfere with that, would I be interfering with God's will? I carry that too. So I believe that God can speak to you just as much as he speaks to me. I'm not the only channel for God's voice. When you need to make decisions for your family and things, you need to seek the Lord. And I believe God will speak. And so for some of the families, I also don't chase after because I believe they really have prayerfully sought God's will. And I believe God really does speak to them, just like he'll speak to you and to me. God's Holy Spirit, like, he loves you. He wants to communicate. But that's one of the other reasons I don't chase after people. And I don't see them as lost sheep. I see them as wanting a different shepherd. In fact, they may understand this scripture really well. They might say, oh, if we stayed here, we'd have to submit to that shepherd. We understand that the Bible has called us to do that, but we don't feel like we can do that right now. So we need to find a shepherd that we can submit ourselves to because we want to be in the Word of God and following that. That's another great reason. So that's why I don't try to go and chase after people. It's not that I don't care or I hate them or anything like that. But here's what I know. For the people who are here and are understanding this, especially now that I'm clarifying, that I'm called to be the shepherd of this flock, I believe God is going to equip his church. Every church, I believe he'll use me in some ways, but I believe God's Holy Spirit will do things, will equip this church. He will equip his church. He'll equip all of the churches, our church, our congregation, for the work he wants us to do. And so regardless of what other decisions are made by people, I believe that God will do what God needs to do in our midst. That he's still at work. And he may move people. Some may move out and some may move in. My prayer especially is that we would have people who do not know Jesus Christ that would come to know Christ and join us and join the community and learn, and we'd walk and disciple together. Friends, part of the core doctrine of our Church of God is in our name, of God. It's not to imply no other churches are, but it's just part of our foundational doctrine that this is God's church. It's possessive. He possesses this congregation. We are his possession. We are owned by him. He is the shepherd and has designated me a shepherd for this time and place. But the church of God believes that it is God's church. And if it is God's church, what can overcome that? I would say nothing. Nothing has caught God by surprise. Nothing says, oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do for that church? So many families have left. God's not surprised or worried or wringing his hands. Friends, this is God's church. And God will see his purposes accomplished through flawed people like me. And maybe not as flawed people like you. But the whole thing, and I remember this being told, the thing that God is looking for is not all sorts of abilities. The ability he's looking for is your availability. Are you available? Maybe you remember Petra. Petra had an old song from the 80s as well, an old classic Christian rock group. It just said, I am available. I'm available. I will run when you say go. I will stop when you say no. I'm available. I think that's what God is asking of us. And as we have to sort a lot of things out, you know, with a lot of families leaving and people gone, we've got to sort different things out. There's different roles. There's different opportunities. There's lots of change. Right now, we're in a season of reactionary change. We don't know what's all going to happen and who's going to go where and do what. So we're kind of reacting. But this is going to be a short season. And I got to tell you, our board is committed as a church to dig into God's word and to be proactive and be looking ahead and praying and saying, God, where do you want us to go? Right now, we got to react. We got to figure some things out. But that's not where we're going to be for long. We understand that this is God's church and that we're going to be about discovering the path forward. So here's the action for you. I'm asking for your trust. As the pastor and the shepherd, I'm called to lead this church. If you're going to be the flock, I'm asking you to trust me. To trust my judgment. I've been here now over 7 years. I'm not new. But I think that it's really important for us to go ahead. And if I don't have your trust, can I really be your shepherd? Secondly, I ask that you'd be open to dialogue. Friends, if there's any lingering hates or hurts that I've caused or reason that you don't trust me, please tell me. I always hate to find out later on, because sometimes people leave and they don't tell me anything. And they just say, well, I hear a year, two, three later, well, we didn't like that church because the pastor didn't do this, or he did this and he offended us, or he did. And like, you know what? I don't even know. I'm pretty oblivious a lot of times. So that's my weakness, right? So, like, tell me. But please be open to dialogue, because I am. Here's your sign. I'm open. If you have questions, come and talk to me. I would love to engage with you. I'm asking, thirdly, for your prayers and for your support. Friend, you know, it is a challenging time. We have changes. We have reactions. We have to figure a lot of things out. We need God's wisdom. I need your prayers and your prayer support. The board does. This whole congregation does. So I'm asking you for that. And I'm also asking that you would have faith that God will continue to lead us where we are supposed to go. And that doesn't have anything to do with this shepherd. It has to do with that shepherd. And I'm asking that you would have faith in the shepherd, in the great shepherd, as Peter put, or as in the good shepherd, as it's written, as Jesus claimed to be the good shepherd. Have faith in him. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he will continue to lead God's church where we're supposed to go. And so, as a response, I'll just reiterate, I'm asking for your trust. I'm asking you to be open to dialogue. I'm asking for your prayers and your support. And I'm asking that you would have faith in God, that he would lead us and guide us in the way we're to go.